Right, please join me in opening your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 25. 2 Kings chapter 25. Tonight, our text will be verses 22 through 26, which is a much shorter portion of Scripture than we attempted to cover last week. We wanted to get a primary thought of Judah's being carried away captive. And tonight we're going to focus in on some details of what happened following the carrying away of Judah. Also, again, for those of you that take notes, if you happen to go back and at other times to study things out, what we see tonight in this text, the parallel passages are Jeremiah chapter 29 and Jeremiah chapters 40 through 43. You'll see the background detail information of what we're going to look at tonight. So 2 Kings chapter 25, beginning in verse 22. "And as for the people that remained in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left, even over them he made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, ruler. And when all the captains of the armies, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah governor, they came to Gedaliah to Mizpah, even Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Sariah, the son of Tanhumeth, the Netophathite, and Jaazaniah, the son of Amalekite, they and their men. And Gedaliah sware to them and to their men and said, Fear not to be servants, the servants of the Chaldees, dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. But it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the seed royal, came, and 10 men with him, and smote Gedaliah that he died, and the Jews and the Chaldees that were with him at Mizpah. And all the people, both small and great, the captains of the armies, arose and came to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldees." So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day. Thank you for the blessed time that we've enjoyed together today in our Sunday school and morning worship and our lunch fellowship. And thank you for allowing us to come back tonight. We pray that you bless each one that's come out tonight. Please do minister to those who would be with us tonight if it was within their power. We pray for those that are traveling for safety for them. And we pray for healing for those that are battling sicknesses and ongoing health issues. Minister to them, please. We ask that you would guide us in the study of your word. We ask that your spirit would be our teacher tonight, that you would quicken us in mind and body to receive your word with readiness of mind. And may your word be a real help to us. Speak to us, Lord. Help our ears and hearts to be open. May you be honored by all that we say and do throughout the remainder of this Lord's day. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. As God's children, we need to be completely committed to finding and finishing God's will for our lives. We need to be committed to doing God's will even when it doesn't make sense to us, even when it contains elements that cause us to have to depend upon the Lord, to trust Him in situations that may seem very fearful. But also, if we're going to follow and finish God's will for our lives, it's very critical, it's vitally important that we receive the right kind of counsel, and that we heed the right kind of counsel, and that we reject and avoid following bad counsel, because, in fact, our lives and the lives of those around us may be dependent upon whether or not we follow the right counsel. So we need to be committed to doing God's will, no matter what it contains. And in order to do that, we're going to have to trust God, and we've got to be willing to receive and follow the good counsel that God offers us, and to be able to discern and reject counsel that is not from the Lord. So tonight for our message, we're going to consider this topic together, following God's counsel and finishing our course. Following God's counsel and finishing our course. Tonight we're going to learn from the example of those who were left behind. They were left in the land of Judah after the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, had carried away the treasures of the temple and the talented among the people. He's taken them away to the land of Babylon. And now you have a group of people that are left in the land, and they contain some good lessons for us, what they did and didn't do. And so what we learn from their example tonight is going to encourage us to heed the right counsel so that we might succeed in finishing the course that God has set before us. And God does have a course for us to follow, even at times when it seems that things are falling apart and they don't make sense to us. In the midst of it all, God has a will. He has a course He wants us to follow, and we need to be committed to that. So let's note three key ideas from our text tonight. We'll note, first of all, the appointing, secondly, the assassinating, and then thirdly, the abandoning. So let's begin with verses 22 through 24 with this thought, the appointing. And here's what you find there. After carrying away the treasures of the temple and the talented among the people of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar appoints a governor. He appoints a governor over the people that remain in the land. This governor is intended to provide civil leadership for the people so that they, again, would have some order and direction, so that they would not be like sheep without a shepherd. So he appoints a governor over them. And as you read in our text, the man who is appointed as governor over the land of Judah is a man named Gedaliah. Gedaliah. His name means Jehovah is great. Jehovah is great. Now, it's interesting. These other kings whom Nebuchadnezzar put up and took down, he changed their names. But in Gedaliah's case, he doesn't change his name. This is his name. This is his given name. And his name means Jehovah is great. It's interesting that the king of Babylon does not change his name. And that tells us a little bit about the attitude of the king of Babylon toward the people who remained in the land. That is, he's going to give them some freedom, some liberty. He is not oppressive of the people that remain in the land. He's going to give them freedom to worship their own God. And even the title, the name of their governor, pays tribute to the Lord God. So the king of Babylon appoints a man whose name is Jehovah is great. He appoints him over the land of Judah. Okay, Gedaliah was a good man. He was a good man from what we read in Scripture. He was the grandson of a very godly man, a very good man. He's the grandson of a man named Shaphan. Okay, he had served as an officer under King Josiah, who was a very good man. And many times you can kind of gather information about the character of a person by those that surround them. And Gedaliah, or this man, Josiah, had surrounded himself with some good men. Among those was Gedaliah's granddaddy, Shaphan. Okay, Gedaliah was the son of Ahikam. Ahikam is a very faithful man. During this time period, the prophet Jeremiah was not held in high esteem as we hold him in high esteem today. We hear the name Jeremiah, we're like, yeah, that's a great name to name a young man, right? And you know, he was a faithful, godly servant of the Lord. Well, not everybody in Judah felt that way. Many of the people thought that Jeremiah was a traitor. They felt that he was guilty of treason because he encouraged the people to submit to the king of Babylon. And so, at least one occasion, the people of Judah, the leaders, wanted to execute Jeremiah. They wanted to kill him. But guess what? There was a small handful of people that stood up for Jeremiah's life. And among those, one whose name is specifically mentioned is Ahikam, the son of Gedaliah, or the father of Gedaliah. So here he is. His name means Jehovah is great. He's got a faithful grandfather, a faithful father who stood up for God's man when others wanted to execute him. So he's appointed as governor over Judah. As to be understood from verse 23, Gedaliah sets up his headquarters in a place called Mizpah. Mizpah was located about 8 miles northwest of Jerusalem. So he's appointed as governor. He's got his headquarters there in Mizpah, and soon after his appointment as governor, Gedaliah receives some visitors. He receives some important visitors. There are some military captains and their men who had, during the siege and final taking of Jerusalem, had evidently been scattered, and they got out of there. Okay, they retreated. Now they come back. There are, as we read in our text, four military captains with their men, and they come and they seek a meeting with Gedaliah. They get back together, they come to Gedaliah, they have a special meeting with him. They likely want to know what his intentions are in serving as governor of Judah, and they want to know what his policy is going to be in relation to Babylon. Okay, you're the new leader. We've been the leaders of the military. We want to know, what are you going to do for Judah? What's your stand in regard to Babylon? Maybe some of them had hoped that Gedaliah would, you know, muster the strength of the people and try to fight off the Babylonians once again. Well, if that was the case, they did not find what they wanted to hear. Because when they come to Gedaliah, and again, they find out what his intentions are, what his policy is going to be in relation to Babylon. Gedaliah, as we read in our text there, in verse 24, it says, he swore to them and to their men, and said unto them, fear not to be the servants of the Chaldees. Dwell in the land, and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. So he says, men, we're not going to fight a battle against the Babylonians. He says, listen to me, I promise you, if you'll just submit yourself to the Babylonians, to the Chaldees, right here in the land, just stay in the land, submit yourself, cooperate with them, and it will be well with you. You can have peace. Well, this was good advice. This is basically the very same counsel that the prophet Jeremiah had given to the people. He had given them this counsel before they were carried away. He said, look, if you'll just submit yourself, it'll go a whole lot better with you. Well, they were carried away captive. In Jeremiah 29, verses 1 through 9, Jeremiah gives this same counsel to the people who are in Babylon. He says, submit yourself. Here you are, you're in this land. Submit yourself, cooperate, and it will be well with you. But beyond the counsel of Gedaliah, beyond the counsel of Jeremiah, the Lord himself, who was in control of everything that was going on, he was above the Babylonians. And God had a good plan for his people in spite of everything that's going on, if they would only trust him through it, if they would only obey. I want to read just a portion of Jeremiah's counsel to these people, okay? Jeremiah 29, 4 through 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives. So these are the ones who are in Babylon, but the counsel is basically the same to those who remain in the land. Here's what they said. Build ye houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. And pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. And then he says this in verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give you an expected end. So they come to Jeremiah to this man, Gedaliah, who's been appointed as governor, and the council is basically this. Just trust the Lord. Lots of bad things have happened, but in spite of all of it, God has good plans for you. He has a good plan in the midst of all this. And Gedaliah's and Jeremiah's counsel for God's people at this time and under these circumstances contains some wisdom and some counsel for us to follow. We may be in circumstances which are not of our choosing or of our liking, and yet we can trust that God has good plans for us, that His thoughts toward us are for our ultimate peace, not our trouble, and that as we live submitted to the Lord in whatever circumstances, He will give us a hopeful end, and He will work all things together for our good. He knows the plans He has for us. He has good plans. And His plan is for us to trust Him, to trust Him. Psalm 37, 1 through 9 encourages us in that way. And of course, Romans 8, 28 says, "Hey, God works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." So that's the appointing. Gedaliah is appointed as governor of Judah. He gives some very good counsel to these men. But secondly, let's consider the assassinating. The assassinating. It's seen in verse 25. Now, after experiencing the recent traumatic events in Jerusalem, one would think that these army captains and their men should have been relieved at the counsel of Gedaliah, that they are assured of peace and stability, that they're not going to be required to take up arms again and fight in a battle that was already lost. They're not going to have to re-engage in a lost war. You'd think they would have said, "Wow, that is great." I mean, they should have been happy to rejoin their families and to resume their lives, which, though shaken up a little bit, certainly, they had been spared. And Gedaliah was basically saying, "Fellas, put down your arms, just go back home to your wives and children and seek peace. Live in the land. Cooperate with those whom God has placed over you, and it'll go well with you." You'd think they would have welcomed that counsel. But unfortunately, as we read in verse 25 of our text, in the seventh month, this would be the seventh month after the fall of Jerusalem, could be the seventh month after the appointing of Gedaliah as governor, or the seventh month after his counseling these men to seek and embrace a life of peace, one of these men, one of these military captains by the name of Ishmael, he comes and he has 10 men with him, and he smites, he kills Gedaliah, and he kills the Jews and the Chaldeans, the Chaldees, that are with him at Mizpah. In other words, Gedaliah, the Babylonian-appointed governor, has been assassinated. And this throws all kinds of things into turmoil. Okay, so Gedaliah is killed by this man, Ishmael. Now, again, in our text, we are just given just a brief statement, a brief summary of what took place. But when you go back to the book of Jeremiah, you find that he provides us with much detail into this event. Okay, first of all, this man, Ishmael, and again, at this point, you wonder, why would any Jew name their son Ishmael, knowing the history of that name? It's like, okay, you meet that guy, you might want to keep your eye on that fellow, okay? His name is Ishmael, but anyhow. Okay, Ishmael, we find out from Jeremiah chapter 40, verses 13 and 14, that this man Ishmael was acting under the influence of Baalis, the king of the Ammonites. He's acting under his counsel, his direction. And it seems that Ishmael was hired as a hitman by the king of the Ammonites to bring further trouble upon the Jews in killing their Babylonian appointed governor. And the idea was probably this: look, if we can kill the governor, if we can assassinate the governor that was appointed by the Babylonians, they're going to come and take revenge for that, and they'll wipe out the Jews altogether, and we can swoop in and we can take up possession of the land. So they've got all kinds of wicked designs in this. The Ammonites are behind it. Okay, beyond that, Ishmael may have personally been motivated by envy. The scripture tells us there in verse 25 that this man Ishmael was of the seed royal. He was of the seed royal. He was of noble blood. And it's very likely that this man Ishmael may have felt that he should have been the one appointed as governor instead of Gedaliah. Like, why did he get that job? Why did he get that position? Maybe if we'll assassinate him and get rid of him, then I can take that position. So you have the Ammonites on a national level working toward this assassination. You have an individual by the name of Ishmael who, true to his name and the character of his, you know, those people that followed the Ishmael that we know of, from earlier in Scripture, he's motivated by personal envy, very likely. And so he assassinates Gedaliah. Now listen, envy is an awful sin. Envy brings destruction upon the one who does the envying, and it often brings destruction upon the objects of the wicked actions and words brought against others through envy. Proverbs 14:30 says, "A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones." In James 4, verses 1 and following, he asks these believers, "Where are these fights, this fighting and warring that's going on among you?" And evidently, things weren't, peaceful in that group of believers. He says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members?" And he says, "Do you not know that the spirit that dwells within us lusteth to envy?" And they're lusting and they're going after things. It says they lust and they have not. They kill and desire to have, yet cannot obtain. They fight and war, going after, lusting after things, positions, whatever. We need to guard ourselves against that. And James says, "But God gives more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." We need to be careful of the sin of envy. And very likely that was Ishmael's personal motivation in assassinating the governor of Judah. Now, unfortunately, though Gedaliah was a good man, we find from Scripture that he was also naive. Gedaliah was naive and he was unwilling to heed counsel. He was unwilling to heed wise counsel, especially when it required a strong confrontational response on his part. We don't read about it here in 2 Kings, but in Jeremiah chapter 40, verses 13 through 16, here's what you find. Johanan, who is one of the men mentioned in our text in verse 23, he and some others come to Gedaliah before Ishmael shows up. And Johanan specifically says this: "Listen, the king of the Ammonites has sent Ishmael here to assassinate you. He is here to kill you. He is here to kill you and to scatter and destroy the Jews and to take the land." And when Gedaliah, who hears this counsel, when he hears that, he rejects it. He says, "No, you're speaking falsely about Ishmael." So that, good old Ishmael, he would never do anything like that. He rejects the counsel. He rejects the warning that was given him. He refused good counsel. And had the governor granted authorization to Johanan and his men to execute Ishmael, the enemy plot would have failed and the land would have continued in peace. And that's what Johanan said. He said, "Look, just let me go. We will execute him. We'll stop this. This thing will not happen. The land will continue in peace." Could have been done just so easily had authorization been granted by the governor. But instead, Gedaliah is assassinated. Along with him, a bunch of other people are killed. Those who are right there with him at Mizpah, the Jews that were with him, as well as the Chaldees, Babylonian officers that have been appointed there. Now you've got a major issue. Beyond that, Ishmael finds a group of worshipers that are coming along. He kills them and buries them in a pit. I mean, it becomes a bloodbath because one man refused to heed some good counsel that required a strong confrontational action. Now, we do find this, again, from Jeremiah, that Johanan, after this takes place, he gathers a group of soldiers and he goes and he rescues the captive Jews who were taken by Ishmael. I mean, he takes slaves. He's going to march them back to Ammon and make slaves of them. Johanan does rescue those people. But unfortunately, Ishmael escapes along with eight other men into the land of Ammon. We're talking about following God's counsel and finishing our course. It is not wisdom to ignore warnings from those who love and care for us. Others may see and recognize dangers to which we are blind. And if we would finish our course, we need to follow God's counsel, which may at times come through people, and it may call us to make strong, decisive action. With some of us, confrontation is not our liking. It's not what we would like to do. You know, we'd rather just avoid the situation and just like hope that it'll go away, not have to meet things head on. That's not a good thing. And sometimes that causes more problems. We need to be willing to receive and follow wise, godly counsel that is for our protection and not just ours only, but for the protection of those around us. And this was true for Gedaliah. He's not the only one that dies, but a multitude of people and his nation that he was responsible for, we're going to see they're scattered as a result. We need to follow good counsel. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. We know verses 5 and 6 very well. But Proverbs do not stop there. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." So, trusting in the Lord, following his counsel may cause us to foresee some evil, some problems, some trouble, and to get away from that situation, to avoid it. So that, well, we can enjoy health and marrow to our bones. Proverbs 22:3, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." Unfortunately, Gedaliah in this situation shows that he's a simple-minded man. He does not have the foresight to foresee the evil and danger that's there. Others foresee it and warn him, but he just passes on. "No, that's not true. That'll never happen. He knows better. You know, I have these Chaldeans here with me. He would never seek to assassinate me." And he did foolishly, and it cost him. I've been reading through the book of Acts in my quiet time, and there are differences of opinion and differences of interpretation regarding Paul's responses. But I find this in Acts 21, chapter 21, verses 4 and 10 through 12, and Acts 22, 18 through 21. In reading those passages, here's what you find. This is my take on it. You can disagree. Please don't come to me and, you know, to argue with me after the service. Okay, but just take it for what it is. I find that in those passages, at least three times, Paul the Apostle was warned directly from the Lord in a vision, and then indirectly through fellow believers, one who was a prophet, who said to Paul by the Holy Ghost, and again, the Lord himself had told Paul this, to get out of Jerusalem and to not go back to Jerusalem. That was God's counsel to Paul from the very beginning. God said it to him directly, "You get out of here, they're not going to receive your ministry." Paul wanted to argue at that point. Later on, Paul wants to go back. And we don't read the Lord saying, "I want you to go back to Jerusalem." But as Paul's making his way back to Jerusalem, there are at least two occasions where Spirit-filled believers, one of whom was a prophet, stands up, and even with visuals. I mean, you know, he even uses the Betty Luke and signs and everything. Anyhow, he says, "Look, if you go there, this is what's going to happen to you." And they give warning. But unfortunately, Paul refused those warnings, and because of that, he spends several years in legal battles. He spends two whole years sitting in prison in Caesarea when he could have been out serving. The Lord did not need to send Paul through the court and prison system in order to give him an audience for Christ before kings and leaders. But Paul shortcut his ministry. And again, this is my personal take on it. Maybe some of you would agree with this. But Paul shortcut his ministry because of stubbornness, an unwillingness to heed Spirit-led counsel and warnings. Even when Paul gets to Jerusalem, I mean, it does not take long at all, and Paul follows the counsel of James. James was a good man, but good men are not always wise. And he gives Paul some unwise counsel, and the whole thing just turns into a disaster immediately. And Paul really acting in the fear of man and really cowtailing to the Jews there. And he gets himself into a mess. I'm not sure that cowtailing is the right word there, but anyhow, he yields to them. He is trying to appease them, and he's living in the fear of man. But there's an example of someone who refused wise counsel. And God did say, I'm going to bring you before kings and rulers, but God didn't have to send him through prison to get him there. And he didn't have to send him through the court system and this or that. But Paul refused to follow wise counsel. And we could argue this, listen, God's will is going to be accomplished. Okay, His ultimate will is going to be accomplished. You and I aren't going to thwart that, but it'll go a whole lot better for us if we follow wise counsel in the process of accomplishing that will. And I'd rather go there, you know, following the wise path and the good path, the smooth, plain path, than to have to go through the meat grinder to see God's will accomplished in my life. So there is the assassinating. Gedaliah refuses counsel that he should have followed. Finally tonight, let's consider the abandoning. Verse 26, and all the people, both small and great, and the captains of the armies arose and came to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldees. So following Ishmael's murdering, assassinating their Babylonian appointed governor, as well as a number of Chaldean or Babylonian officials who were with Gedaliah at Mizpah, the people of Judah fear. They fear that the Chaldees would come and severely punish them for what had happened. I mean, they've assassinated their officials. And so the people, as we read in the last words of verse 26, they were afraid of the Chaldees, and they abandoned the land of Judah. They leave the land. They leave their assigned place, the place where God, through Jeremiah and through Gedaliah, had said, stay in the land, submit yourself, stay in the land, it will be well with you. They fear the Chaldeans, and they run into Egypt. They abandon their assigned place in the will of God, which for them was to stay in the land of Judah. This, first of all, was against a clear principle, and we could even say a clear precept of the Word of God regarding the Jews. In Deuteronomy 17, verse 16, in the context of the Lord giving instructions for the leaders of Israel and Judah, He said this, but He shall not cause the people to return to Egypt. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. And He didn't have another amendment later on to change that. He says, I don't want you ever going back to Egypt. I called you out of that, and you don't go back. So this action, their abandoning the land and going to Egypt, was against the Word of God, the explicit Word of God, first of all. But not only was the Jews abandoning Judah against the written Word of God, but it was against the counsel of the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah. And this you find in Jeremiah 42, verse 7, through chapter 43 and verse 7, again, you find Johanan, this man, in the context. Johanan and some of the leaders of the people of Judah, they come to Jeremiah at this time, soon after the assassination of Gedaliah. They come to him and they say, hey, would you ask the Lord what He wants, where He wants us to go and what He wants us to do? So Jeremiah seeks the Lord's will. He gets God's counsel. And interestingly enough, the Lord does not answer immediately. He waits 10 days before giving the answer. And those 10 days are very important. Okay, for one thing, it showed that the Chaldeans were not going to come and fight against them. Because if they were going to swoop down and bring judgment upon the people for the execution of Gedaliah, they would have done it within that time period. So he waits 10 whole days to give them an answer. So there's no need to panic. But then when that 10-day period is over, the Lord, through the prophet Jeremiah, again tells the people to remain in the land and to submit themselves to the Chaldeans, and that in spite of what everything that's gone on, it would be well with him. He said, God will protect you. God will provide for you in the land. And furthermore, the Lord specifically warned the people against abandoning their post and running to Egypt. And Johanan didn't come and say, hey, should we stay here or go to Egypt? He doesn't even mention it. But in the answer, the Lord says, oh, and by the way, don't go to Egypt. Stay in the land. Do not go into the land of Egypt. And he also says this. He tells them that the sword of the Lord could reach them in Egypt just as easily as it could in their own land. God assured them that if they went into Egypt, there would be no temporary escape. He says, you're not going to go down there for a little while and stay and then come back. It's not going to happen. He says, if you go there, you are going to die there, not at the hands of the Egyptians, but if you go to Egypt, you're going to die at the hands of the Babylonians. And those very people that you're fearing in your land, you're going to run to Egypt, and if you go there, they're going to kill you in that land. And Jeremiah, we'll get to this a little bit later, but basically says, if you go there, you're not coming back. You're not coming back. Well, Johanan and the people initially pretend to agree with and follow Jeremiah's counsel from the Lord. Oh, that's great. We're glad to hear this was God's will. But unfortunately, they very quickly turn, and as we read in our text in just the summary, they do flee into Egypt. Through Jeremiah, the Lord had admonished the people for their hypocrisy, even in seeking His counsel, because they had no intention of obeying God's will when they inquired about it in the first place. Before they even go, the Lord sends a message to Jeremiah. He says, I know the hypocrisy of your heart. You sent to me asking, what is God's will? You had already made up in your minds what was God's will, what you wanted to do. You see, Johanan and the people that were with him were like many professing believers today who, quote unquote, are seeking the will of God, when in fact they're looking for some man, they're looking for some spiritual authority to tell them what they want to hear and what they've already determined for themselves what they're going to do. And therefore, they reject God's will, and again, they abandon their place, they go into the land of Egypt, and they take the prophet Jeremiah with them. Tells us a lot about Jeremiah's character, that he was willing to go. He was called to minister to these people, and he goes with them into Egypt. And you see that in Jeremiah 43:1-7, and there Jeremiah preaches, and I can picture in my mind, he's actually there, I believe it's before the palace of Egypt, and he moves away the sand and digs down to some rocks, and he kind of sets up, we could understand, some building blocks or maybe some Legos, you'd understand that. He builds that up, and he says basically, thus saith the Lord, the king of Babylon is going to come, and on these very stones, he's going to set up his place of rulership right here in Egypt. And those of you that have fled from the land to come here, the sword of Babylon, which is going to be the sword of the Lord, is going to reach you in Egypt, from which you would have been protected had you stayed in the land of Judah. So Jeremiah follows them there. He's faithfully preaching still. He preaches against the Jews who have fled there. He preaches against the Egyptians, by the way. How would you like to, you know, stand on the Capitol steps and say, you know, hey, by the way, this country's going to come and this ruler is going to set up his leadership right here? That would not go over too well. Okay, that'd probably get you arrested. But anyhow, they do this, and these people, again, had they believed and trusted God, had they followed the counsel that the Lord had given through them through Jeremiah and remaining in the land of Judah, they would have been safe. But because they feared and they ran to Egypt, which is a picture of the world, they lost everything that they hoped that they would save. And we see two different aspects of heeding receiving, following, and rejecting counsel. While Gedaliah failed to heed wise counsel and protect himself and the people against a real threat in Ishmael, the people of Judah failed to heed God's counsel through Jeremiah to stay in the land, as there was no real danger in God's will. We as God's people today need to be admonished to be, first of all, sincere in our commitment to know and do God's will. We must not simply look for people who will affirm our own plans against God's will. We've got to be honest. When we say, I want to do thy will, O Lord, it is sincere, it's honest. It's not, Lord, I have my will and I want you to approve it. You know, and I'll find whatever spiritual authority, whoever's out there that you can use to, you know, put your stamp of approval on it. Be careful. That's what these people did, and it cost them dearly. Again, we need to be careful that we do not take counsel of our fears instead of taking counsel of faith in the Word of God. These people did not take counsel of faith and of the Word of God through Jeremiah. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. They take counsel of their own fears. And we need to be careful that we do not allow ungodly fear to lead us to abandon God's will for us. We must follow God's counsel, and we must be committed to finishing God's course. General George Patton was interviewed on one occasion, and he was asked by the interviewer, how is it that you can be so brave in the face of such great danger? And he said this, to be perfectly honest with you, I am a very fearful person, and I'm terrified at these things. But he said this, I learned to never take counsel of my fears. In other words, the fears are there. I may have fear in my heart, but that's not where I'm getting my counsel. I don't take counsel of my fears. There are some things that we do need to fear, and we need to heed counsel against that. But listen, we need to consider where the counsel is coming from, what is the source of the counsel, what's being given if we're going to finish our course. Again, Acts 20, verse 24. We kind of touched up Paul earlier. But here's a positive thing about him. He said this, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel, the grace of God. Though Paul failed to heed God's warnings at times, Paul was committed to finishing his course. You can say that. He was committed to finishing it, and he did finish his course, as we read in 2 Timothy Chapter 4. Author Jerry Bridges wrote this prayer, and I think it's very appropriate to finish our message tonight. He said this, quote, Lord, I am willing to receive what you give, to lack what you withhold, to relinquish what you take, to suffer what you inflict, to be what you require. And Lord, if others are to be your messengers to me, I am willing to hear and heed what they have to say. Amen. Let's follow God's counsel, which may come through others as His messengers. And let's finish the course which He has set before us, not abandoning God's will. Lord, thank you for the time that you've allotted us to spend in your Word tonight. We thank you for preserving these things for us, for our learning, but also for our admonition. We're thankful, Lord, that you are a personal God and that by your Spirit you do have a message for us. And I pray that tonight, as we've studied your Word together, that we will have heard your voice and that we would follow your counsel. May we each be committed, God, to doing your will, not our own. Help us, Lord, when we face those fearful things that we don't need to fear, help us not to abandon our post, abandon your will. But Lord, give us the wisdom, the humility, the foresight, the prudence to foresee things that we do need to fear and to make decisive action, to make definite decisions, Lord, regarding the course that we're going. Lead us in a plain path. Keep us from stumbling, Lord, so that as we were challenged in Sunday school this morning, Lord, we would not fail to receive that reward when we stand before you in that day, in the day. Help us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.